Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. I see lots of visitors in the audience, and we're thankful for that, and we're glad you're here. I fully expect some to come forward this morning, because if texting on your phone during service would be an offense worthy of coming forward, then several of you that have texted me will probably need to come forward. We're glad you're here today. And hopefully we're going to share something with you that will be a blessing to your life. I want to start with a story. When I was courting my wife, Michelle, her father was actually building their home at the same time. They had bought some land and they had a small little house on the property, and he decided for his family he would build this big farmhouse. And many times Michelle, while we were dating at school, would say, "Hey, you know, I have a great idea. What if you and I go down to Centerville this weekend and we could work on the house together, and it'd be a lot of fun, and maybe we could have a picnic?" And I'm like, "Oh, that would be great." So we would make plans and we would drive down Friday night to Centerville, and then the next morning I would get woken up really early in the morning, and Michelle would say to me, "Hey, Daddy's already waiting for you down at the house. Mama and I'll be down later." And quickly I figured out this must be payment. Now, Alfred, one of the most godly men I've ever met, was incredible. But Alfred would play little subtle tricks on those that were dating his daughter or those that would come and want to spend time with his family. And one of those particular times, he asked me if I could help him hang sheetrock on the ceiling of the house they were building. And I said, "Absolutely." And so here we go, and we climbed the ladder. We had the sheetrock, and it was heavy, and I'm holding the sheetrock over my head on a ladder. And Alfred goes, "Now, do you have it?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I've got it." And he goes, "Well, let me get some screws so I can screw it into the ceiling." And he goes, "Oh, no, Scott, I don't know if I've got screws on me here. Can you hold on to that for a second?" "Yes, sir, I've got it." And he gets down the ladder and he starts fumbling around and looking for screws. And I look, and leaning against the wall is this apparatus that I thought was interesting. I said, "Alfred, while you're looking for screws, can you tell me what is that apparatus that's leaning against the wall right there?" He goes, "Well, that's called a sheetrock jack." I said, "Oh, it's a sheetrock jack. What is its purpose?" He said, "It's to hold sheetrock on the ceiling while you screw it into the ceiling." That's good to know. You know, sometimes we can hold something and the burden gets pretty hard to hold. Sometimes a physical burden can cause us to strain our muscles, or maybe even, if you ever had where you start to shake a little bit because you're holding something for a while. But I dare say that fails in comparison to the burdens we carry spiritually. I wonder if that's why Jesus said to all of us, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. It's easy, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want to share with you today ways that I think I could ease your burden. Today I want to talk to you about releasing some of that heavy burden that we take on from shame and guilt. I believe that it weighs so heavy on us. And I think sometimes we're confused about shame, and we're confused about guilt. We often use the words interchangeably, but they mean something so different. There's a big difference between the two. Guilt can help us understand how our actions have impacted others, including God. But shame is an inward emotion that reflects on how you feel about yourself. Now, I need to tell you, God has called us to admit our guilt and accept the grace that He offers by the blood of His Son. And then He calls us to go and sin no more. But God has never called us to shame. Shame is a feeling that your whole self is wrong. Shame is a tool that the devil has used to handcuff our spiritual growth. I can't help but think about John chapter 8. It's early in the morning. Jesus does what he does. He wakes up and he heads to the temple courts and he sits down and he begins to teach. It's not long before some leaders of the law, some Pharisees, bring this woman to him. I can only imagine the feeling that she had, who was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, the Pharisees had brought her there to test Jesus. They were trying to find a way to make accusations against him. And they asked him, "Jesus, the law of Moses says that we should stone this woman that we caught in the very act. What do you say?" Can you imagine the guilt that that woman felt? Can you imagine the shame that Satan was using that day? Now, Jesus does something remarkable. Oh, the lessons we learn from Jesus. Jesus is not reactionary. Boy, he's calculated, isn't he? And what does he do? He bends down, and we're told he starts writing in the dirt. Do you ever wonder what he wrote? I've read a lot of speculation, what people thought that he has written in the dirt. None of us will ever know. And well, maybe when we get to heaven, if we remember, we'll ask that question. Many have speculated that he started writing the sins of the accusers in the dirt. We don't know that for sure. But in that moment of pause, he said to them, "I tell you what, the first one that hasn't sinned, you throw the first stone. Go ahead." Now, the scene would have been amazing. At first, it is just absolutely loud, and people are talking over each other. They're screaming, they're yelling. "What do you say?" I think at that moment, it became deadly silent. At that moment, at the words of Jesus, there was no response. And all of a sudden, the only sound that was heard was stones that were being dropped, one after another after another. Then what does Jesus do? I am amazed that Jesus always seeks to heal those who are hurting, but not just a physical healing, not just what they need physically. How many times do we see Jesus being the great physician to heal emotion, mental strain, and pain? So what does he say to this woman? He calls her the same thing he calls his mother on his first miracle. "Woman, where are your accusers? Are there none left?" "No, sir." Her head is probably still down. She's probably still just overwhelmed with shame and guilt. but Jesus is not going to leave her where he finds her. He's not going to leave her there. It says he stands up and he looks at her and he says, you know what? I'm not going to condemn you either. But he doesn't leave her there. Go live your life, but leave this life of sin. Satan wants us to be just absolutely consumed by shame. Because you know what shame does? It isolates us. It isolates us from the world. It isolates us from God. Shame makes us start pointing fingers and blaming others. We may even blame God for this less than great life that we're living. Many times we ask, how could we even get here? God, why did you bring me to this point? This vicious cycle is exactly what Satan is wanting. Only God can bend down, stoop down, and write in the dirt to remind us we're not alone. Church, can I let you in on a little secret today? Are you ready? None of us can cast a stone. We've all sinned and fallen short. But aren't we thankful for the blood of Christ that redeems us, that brings us back, that makes us whole, that takes away our shame? Guilt, on the other hand, is the dread of the past. It's the pain that wells within our heart because we've committed an offense or we failed to do something. It's a phantom pain. Like amputees that have experienced a loss of a limb, a part of the body that doesn't exist screams for attention. We often experience that same kind of dread, obsessed by the memories of things that we've done in our past, maybe even years ago. It never leaves us, crippling our enjoyment of life. Our devotion of life, our relationships with others. And it makes us try to prove to God that we're worthy of being forgiven. And so we constantly are looking for ways to pay for the sin that we've committed. But in doing so, what we've done is built up barriers, walls that hamper our acceptance of the loving grace that he's offered. It's been paid in full. You owe nothing. You know, David writes in Psalm 32, after he had cried out for forgiveness for his double sin of murder and adultery. David's guilt was immense. As a matter of fact, he says in Psalm 38, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. There are 7 different psalms that David writes of repentance. In Psalm 32, I think we need to look at closely today because I think it will give us some wonderful hints of how do we deal with and let go of the guilt that wells within us. If you have your Bible, turn over there. Let me read again. Thank you, John, for reading earlier for us. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquities. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know, David committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. That's bad enough. But then David tried to scheme ways to cover his sin. And when those schemes failed, he murdered Uriah. How terrible. But let me remind you, Uriah is one of David's closest friends. Let me remind you that Uriah was with David ever since he fled from Saul. Let me remind you that Uriah was considered one of David's mighty men. How could David ever get rid of the guilt that he felt? How could he let go of murdering one of his best friends, sleeping with his wife? Well, he gives us great insight here. First, we're told in verse 5, we have to admit our guilt. How many times in our society have we witnessed the downfall of leaders that when caught try to sidestep the issue or refuse to admit guilt? Instead, they blame others. But David, on the contrary, he said, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you." The first road to recovery is letting go of the guilt, admitting that something is wrong in our lives. I'm sickened by leaders that don't give us an example of godly men and women that do this. Not only do we need to admit our guilt, but we also need to confess or confront our guilt. What does confront look like? David said, I did not conceal my iniquities. He stopped trying to hide his sin. Guilt, now listen to this. Listen to this. Guilt must be dealt with to overcome it. If we don't deal with our guilt, then guilt will definitely deal with us. Think about it. It may affect us psychologically. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. David's conscience groaned all day long. It couldn't get out of his mind. It kept him awake at night. It followed him through his day. It gnawed at him all the hours of the day. But what if we confront it? If we don't confront it, it might affect us spiritually. Look at verse 4. David said, "For day and night your hand was heavy on me." Sin separates us from God. It drives a wedge between our relationship with our Maker. That barrier will remain until we deal with the sin that we've committed, until we ask for that gracious gift of grace. If we don't confront our sin, it may affect us physically. Again, here in verse 4, "My strength was drained as in summer's heat. Like water that evaporates on a sunny day in the summer." David's physical condition got worse. We all know the pains of anxiety, worry, stress. We know how it can affect us physically. Guilt is the leading cause. The truth is, if we don't deal with our guilt, it truly will deal with us. So what if we became people that confessed our sins one to another? David said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. It's the next step. It's the right step. And you need to understand, confession is not telling God something he doesn't already know. In fact, the word means to agree with. When we confess our sins to God, we agree that we've missed the mark. We haven't lived up to the standard that God has set for our lives. When we confess our guilt, God promises to forgive us. That means he takes it away. The burden is lifted. He hides it from his sight. He keeps no record of it. He keeps no record of it. The debt is paid in full. So, church, can I ask you, where are your accusers? Where are those that seek to condemn you? Neither does God. But he does ask one thing of us. Go. Sin no more. Are you ready today to let go of guilt? Are you ready today to never feel shameful or shamed again? Aren't you thankful for the Lord? If we can help you in any way, why don't you come as we stand and sing?